All right, take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter number 6. What a great 4th of July crowd. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for our visitors. This is a terrible Sunday for you to visit. This is a terrible sermon. It's way too technical. Pretty much boring. That's not a good way to start. All right. Well, later on, you'll say he was right. Okay. Let's start reading in verse number 11, please. See with what large letters I'm writing to you, Paul says, with my own hand. It's not those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they may boast in your flesh. Far be it from me to boast in anything, I inserted the word anything, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. So then we ask, what then counts for something, Paul? If circumcision doesn't count and uncircumcision doesn't count, what does then? To which Paul says, a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And upon the Israel of God. Let's pray. Father, bless our time in your word this morning. Help me to do my very best to make it come alive to these your people, those whom you've saved and those who, no doubt, God, you will save, those who you desire to come to Jesus even today. We pray, Lord, that you would bring a calmness upon our auditorium, that you would bless the power hour right now, the teachers there. Father, that you would crush the COVID-19 virus quickly, dear God, so that we could be back to all of us in the auditorium, fellowshipping and enjoying ourselves together. To all those, God, that are at home watching, to those that are on vacation and nevertheless still connecting in through Facebook and sermon audio, bless them in their effort, Lord, to be diligent, Bibles open, paying attention, eliminate the distractions, God. Give us a good time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been working all the way through Galatians. We're coming to the very end. And to be quite honest with you, I was really tempted just to skip this and upon the Israel of God and hope that nobody noticed. Just kind of jump to verse 17, get started with that cool, I bear the marks in my body of Jesus Christ, and then wrap it up. We're going to Genesis next. I'm really excited about doing Genesis. But we have this tiny little phrase here, and upon the Israel of God, and upon the Israel of God. Now let me do my very best to explain to you what the dilemma is in verse number 16. What is the controversy in verse number 16? Why does this even matter? The question that is posed is Paul pronouncing peace and mercy upon two groups or one group? Two groups or upon one group? And really the entire issue falls on this little conjunction right here. This word right here. Should we understand this to be mercy upon them? They get peace and mercy. And then mercy upon the Israel of God. Or should we understand that what Paul is now doing is he's clarifying who the them is? Is he giving the them, this group right here, those who walk by this rule, they are going to receive peace and mercy? This is a plural pronoun, a whole bunch of people right here, them. And is this them, namely the Israel of God, or is this them separate from the Israel of God? That's the issue. That's the entire issue. And can you believe I'm going to try to preach an entire sermon on that tiny little issue? And keep your attention. What a challenge this is going to be. So what is the rule? Let's review from last week. The rule is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised. Doesn't matter whether you haven't been circumcised. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. Doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're white. Doesn't matter whether you're black. Doesn't matter whether you're rich. Doesn't matter whether you're poor. Doesn't matter whether you're male. Doesn't matter whether you're female. When it comes to the kingdom of God, all that matters is, have you been made a new creation in Christ? That's what matters. That's the rule. So now, those people who walk by this rule receive from God peace and mercy, which is the greatest thing that Paul can imagine bestowing on anyone. Peace and mercy with God. So the central question is, what, Paul, do you mean by the Israel of God? Now, why does this matter? Well, there's a couple reasons it matters. One, because Paul didn't write this. The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit led Paul to write these words. We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. In other words, we don't believe that God gave Paul some thoughts and said, go, here's a little intent, now write yourself a letter. No, we believe that Paul was led by who, church? The Holy Spirit. To write down every Greek word that he wrote down. And we're trying to figure out, what do you mean? Now, normally, one thing that we could do too is we could go to other references where Paul used the phrase, the Israel of God. But what's the problem with that? This is it. No other time does Paul use the phrase, the Israel of God. One time. One time. Paul, that wasn't very helpful. So let's turn over to Romans chapter number 11. Not that we think he can hear us. Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. One of the more controversial chapters concerning Israel. Romans chapter number 11, please. And we're going to be in Scripture the whole time. Just nothing but Scripture. Verse number 25 says, lest you be wise in your own insight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. There is, brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. Not a full hardening. A what hardening? A partial hardening. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. And then Paul tells us how long this partial hardening is going to last. Notice, please, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, Paul is clearly, in these two verses, distinguishing between Israelites and Gentiles. And he's saying that for this time, for such a time as this, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until all the Gentiles, as God's going to say, have been gathered in. The fullness of the Gentiles. Now, if you're a Gentile this morning, that is to say, I've got no allegiance back to Abraham, then you're really thankful that there's a fullness of the Gentiles. Because you wouldn't be in it if there wasn't such a thing. Now, if you're a Jew this morning, here's what I want to say to you. The hardening is partial. It's not full. And that's really important. Why? Because you can get saved. You can get saved. You can get saved. You don't need to be, I'm a Jew. I can't. No, it's a partial hardening. If you repent and put your faith in Jesus, I don't care if you're a full 100% Jew, lineage on mama and papa's side, you can still get saved this morning because the hardening is not full, it is partial. Now let's look at the very next verse. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, church, could you please notice that Paul is inconsistent in his use of the word Israel there? I just need you to see that. Because he just said, there's a partial hardening upon Israel. And then he turned around and said, all Israel is going to be saved. Well, which is it, Paul? Is there a partial hardening upon Israel? Or is there a all of Israel get saved? Or are you using Israel in two different ways? And that's all I'm going to say about that. That's it. I'm just going to let you land with that. I want you to think about it. I don't want to be a church of ignorant people who don't know the issues of Scripture. I want to show you here that the way you interpret Israel decides how you interpret this text. And I'm trying to show you that Paul does not feel any need to be rigidly consistent in his use of the word Israel. In other words, it doesn't always mean ethnic Israel. When I say the word ethnic Israel all morning this morning, I'm talking about Israelites who have a blood lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Judah, Benjamin. I trace my lineage back, sons of Abraham. That's ethnic Israel. Now, some believe that Romans 11:26 presents a promise from God that in the future, a significantly large portion of ethnic Israel will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Where do they get that from? In this text, Paul says that there is presently a partial hardening upon ethnic Israel. And that partial hardening is going to last until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what is the clear implication by giving a timeline to the partial hardening? That there's an end. That's right, John, that there's an end. And the idea being that when the partial hardening ends, what will happen to those Israelites? They'll get saved. Why? Because the partial hardening has been removed. And when that's been removed, they're going to see their Messiah and receive him. Thus, therein lies the idea in this passage that someday in the future, when the last Gentile gets saved, that the hardening will be removed by our sovereign God. Their eyes will be opened, and behold, they'll see Jesus and get saved. But that does not impact the understanding in verse number 26 that all Israel can't be ethnic Israel. And the reason we know that is because some of them don't get saved. They reject their Messiah. Our question is, who is the Israel of God in verse 16? I just want to hammer in on that one issue. This is a one-point sermon. Who is the Israel of God in verse 16? Please, church, understand that the way we interpret the Galatians 16:16 promise has no impact on other promises for ethnic Israel. Those scriptures must be interpreted for themselves. I am not crushing any hope of ethnic Israel coming to Jesus by the way I interpret Galatians 6. If you have a belief that ethnic Israel is going to come with this giant revival as described in Romans 11, I am not bursting that bubble in any way, shape, or form. All I'm trying to do is be a faithful exegete and figure out what does Paul mean by upon the Israel of God. So here's our two options. The Israel of God are the biological offspring of Abraham. The Israel of God is the spiritual offspring of Israel. Those are our two options. Those are our options. If we go with option number one, then what we're saying here is that the word "and" there should be understood to be a conjunction, and we're referring to two groups of people. The them would be the churches of Galatia and all who walk by this rule. And the Israel of God would be the ethnic Israel that Paul is praying will be receiving peace and mercy from God. If we go with option number two, Abraham's spiritual offspring, then what we understand here is having used a plural pronoun, them, Paul now clarifies who the them is by renaming them the Israel of God. So it could read something like this. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, namely the Israel of God. Or it could read like this. All who walk by this, peace and mercy be upon them and the Israel of God. Now, here is the good news. The Greek helps us in no way. None. Here's the problem. This crazy little three-letter Greek word is used 9,000 times in your New Testament. 9,000. In other words, 14 to 17 times on every page of your Bible, this little thing shows up. And 8,000 plus times it's translated and, A-N-D, 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 A-N-D. Only 1% of the time is it translated even. Only 1% of the time is it translated even. Now, 1% is enough to say it's a possibility. Agreed or disagreed? Agreed. But if you're a translation committee, let's make all you guys right here a translation committee. You're a bunch of Greek scholars, and all you do is sit around and study the Greek. Now, doesn't that sound like really exciting life right there? And you analyze Greek all day long, and you come to this verse. You've got two options, and or even. If you choose even, then you know what you're doing? You're moving from translating to interpreting. Because you've taken a side. If you just throw out and, then John just leaves it to the reader to work through it. It's not, we're not picking any sides on this issue right here. It's used 8,000 times. Let's pick the majority time and move on. We'll let the preacher figure it out on Sunday morning. So that's what they did. So we're trying to figure out, is it connecting or is it cumulative? In other words, does it add force to the argument? So the argument goes something like this. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them, and they're the Israel of God. It adds force. Because I just identified that the them is your Israel of God. Now, you're sitting there going, boring. But wait a minute. And I understand. I'm okay with that. If you're a Jew who spent your whole life bragging about the fact that you're a son of Abraham, you're a son of Abraham, you're a son of Abraham, and he just told all these Gentiles that actually they're the Israel of God? These are fighting words. How dare you say they're the Israel? We are the Israel of God. We have been the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God. And we will always be the Israel of God. And Paul is saying, actually, no. Circumcision doesn't count for anything. Uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. The only thing that matters is, have you been made a new creature in Christ? If you have been made a new creature in Christ, then you're actually now part of the Israel of God. And so that's why, although you look at it on your morning devotions and you read through it and you can't imagine what the real issue is, that's why theologians write articles and books over this very issue. And I'm going to do my best to write a sermon over it. All right, how do we figure this out? If the Greek provides no help, and if Paul has only used it one time, so the Greek gives me no help, and I can't go to any other scriptures, then the only answer now is context. Context. Now we're all learning right now how to interpret scripture. We're all learning this morning. This is one big discipleship class. How do I figure out how to interpret scripture, Pastor Sean? I want you to think right now in your mind of a bullseye. I want you to create in your mind a bullseye. And the center of the bullseye is the immediate context. The immediate context. That would be the verses surrounding that. The verses surrounding it. And then the next row around there, that's where you hit when you're not as good a shot. The next circle around there, that one right there, is the larger context within Galatians. What has Paul said in 3 and 4 and 5? What's he previously read? Then, church, what would the next ring be? Well, it'd be everything else Paul's written about, because we're trying to study Paul. And then what would the ring after that be? Well, it'd be the entire New Testament. What did the other apostles? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to follow that methodology. We're going to go narrow and widen our scope and then widen up just a little bit more until we look at what the New Testament has to say. That's the methodology we're going to use, and hopefully you won't go to sleep. Now, let me give you, in my opinion, IMO is, in my opinion, biblical facts relating to Israel. Number one, we need to realize God sovereignly chose, created, and preserved the ethnic nation of Israel. That's God's doing. He has done it. He is doing it. Number two, the nation of Israel legitimately rejected their Messiah. Crucify him. And then they screamed, his blood be upon us and our children. Our children. Okay? Number three, we need to jump up and down loudly proclaiming God is still saving Jews. They get saved every day, every week. Jews are coming to Jesus. There's an entire movement, Jews for Jesus. Number four, the body of Christ is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, either in full or in part, but Paul makes it very clear all throughout Galatians, we are the sons of Abraham. We are the stars of the sky. We are the sands of the sea. The blessing upon all nations, that Abrahamic blessing, has come through Christ Jesus. We've wore that out throughout the study of Galatians. So now, I want you to remember this key verse right here, Galatians 3:28. If you don't know it, it's time to learn it. It's fundamental to Paul's thinking, his way of life. The central theme of this entire book is found in Galatians 3:28. If you don't know it, go ahead and look at it right now. This is a great time for you to underline it in your Bible or highlight it on your smartphone. The question we now have to ask ourselves is the same apostle who gave us Galatians 3:28 now upending? Remember, the idea of upending is turning it upside down. To upend something is to completely flip it. Is he upending everything he wrote in chapters 3 and 4 by bestowing the blessing and peace and mercy upon ethnic Israel? Or is Paul slamming with this massive hammer the final nail into the coffin that circumcision makes no difference by calling them the Israel of God? Which one is he doing? Well, let's look at verse 28. Verse 28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek. Well, wait, which is it, Paul? Because if, in fact, I should understand verse 16, look at your Bible, verse 16, as two groups, group number one being them who walk by this world, rule, group number two being ethnic Israel, then how is it, having telling me that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ, you go back to creating a difference? Now, just imagine for a moment, you're a Galatian, one of those church members, and you receive this letter for the very first time, and you've been working all the way through this, and Paul is just throwing it in your face over and over again that your Jewishness makes no difference whatsoever. And then at the end, he says, except for the fact that the ethnic Israel God is still going to get peace and mercy. And that's why I use the phrase upending. Upending. Because which is it, Paul? But, if you were to understand that what Paul is doing is saying, let me read it to you. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, namely the Israel of God, then you would realize that in the Israel of God, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, neither black nor white, neither rich nor poor, neither enlisted nor officer. And we could go on and on with that. That doesn't matter. And folks, if you realize that, that's how it is when you come in here. Don't bring your rank in here. Don't bring your skin color in here. Don't bring any of those distinctions. Don't bring your ethnicity in here. Just come in here as a new creature in Christ. Come in here as a human being created in the image of God. Come in here as someone Christ died for. Don't bring all that. Don't bring your richness in here. Except when we pass the offering now. You bring it then. But other than that, just leave it. Leave it at the door. Don't bring your surname in here. Don't bring your titles in here. Just come in here as a new creation in Christ. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You say, I'm not a son of Abraham. Then you're going to hell. Did you hear what I just said? Because when we sing that old song, many sons has Father Abraham, many sons has he, we're talking about the gathering of all ethnicities in Christ Jesus to a lineage that Abraham has. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. In Scripture, we're seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Notice how Paul links the blessing of salvation in Christ Jesus to Gentiles through Abraham or back to Abraham. In verse number 14, he says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What are you suggesting right now, Pastor Sean? Why are you showing us these scriptures? Because I'm suggesting here that nobody's surprised by Paul using the phrase, the Israel of God, because you've been all over Abraham from the beginning. He's been using the idea that we're sons of Abraham all day long. Now he's calling us the Israel of God, and we're not bothered by it. In fact, we realize, wow, I'm part of the Israel of God. Verse 16. Now the promise was made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but to one. And that offspring is Jesus. Hold your place in Galatians and run over to Matthew 1:1. Run over to Matthew 1:1. That should not be hard for you to find at all. It's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 1:1. I need you to see how Matthew opens up his gospel, how the New Testament opens up. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we're going to skip who? Joseph. We don't care about Joseph right now. You know who we care about? Two people. Abraham and David. You know why? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And what Matthew is doing right now is he's saying, I'm going to take this entire Old Testament right here full of covenants, and I'm going to grab all of that and bring it right here and jam it into Matthew 1:1 and let you know this Jesus Christ right here, this Jesus, he's the fulfillment of this covenant and this covenant and this covenant and all these covenants in your Old Testament. And so this is the same argument that Paul is making. It doesn't say offsprings, as in it's good enough to be a child of Abraham. Instead, it springs offspring, namely Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul can say, the only rule that matters is, are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Now let's look at Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 21. This is very complicated. If you decide to check your smartphone in the middle of this part, you'll miss the whole thing. I'm going to go ahead and put the chart up and we'll read the text so that you can see the chart and you can see how I built it as we work through it. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the slave, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to promise. So now we have born of the flesh and born of the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai bearing children for what? Slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. What a slap in the face that was to every single Jew. You're calling our city the city of slaves? Do you remember when we went to John 8? We did a whole Sunday morning. We went to John 8 in which they said, you're calling us slaves? Read that this week. Now, Hagar corresponds to Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. She is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. She is our mother. Wait a minute. Paul, you're talking about a Jerusalem that is above? For rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more, and those of the one who has a husband. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, as opposed to Ishmael, our children are promised. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that is Ishmael, persecuted him, that is Isaac, who was born according to the what? Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit. What is the clear implication? That the son of the other is going to inherit. All right. Too much, Pastor Sean. Let me see if I can break it down. My left hand with this little stubs is Hagar and all that mess. And my right hand is Isaac and the children of promise. Two groups, right? Two clear groups. And he's compared and contrasted them the whole time. Does he give you any hope that the children of Hagar are going to receive peace and mercy? No. So then if he's now creating two groups in verse number 16, he's completely contradicted his entire argument in chapter 4. Now, if you didn't get that, please go back and listen to the sermon one more time. We're trying to decide in verse 16, is it two groups, them and ethnic Israel, or is he renaming them as the Israel of God? In that case, it would only be how many groups? One, who receive peace and mercy. If I'm in chapter number 4 and I immediately run over to chapter 6, verse number 16, there's no way I can synchronize the idea that Paul lost his mind and completely pronounced a blessing of peace and mercy upon ethnic Israel, having now told them that they're slaves. What do you mean he told them they're slaves? He said that the present Israel, the present Jerusalem is in slavery. That's what he told them. And then he said, that's not our city. Our city is where? Above. Almost like that lake looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now let's look at the immediate context before the verse. We're in the center of the bullseye right now. How does Paul say, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, and then turn around and reverse his position in verse number 16? I know I lost you. All right, remember, if the second group, right over here, is ethnic Israel, that's how I'm supposed to identify that. What was the single mark that set ethnic Israel apart? Circumcision. And he just said in verse 15 that circumcision counts for nothing. So you have Paul temporarily losing his mind between verse 15 and 16. And the only way you can reconcile those two is understanding that it's not a conjunction creating two groups, it's a renaming or a clarifying force. So I'm going to call him Bob and the General of the United States Army. Oh, that Bob. It brings clarity as to who the them was. They're the Israel of God. Now again, this is Paul pulling his hand out of his pocket and allegorically slapping every circumcised Jew in the face and saying, you are no longer the Israel of God. If you want to be part of the Israel of God, You must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Your circumcision is no longer sufficient to make you part of the Israel of God. You must now accept that your circumcision doesn't count for anything. What matters is, have you been made a new creation in Christ Jesus? I don't think that you can state unequivocally that neither being a Jew nor being a Gentile, remember, circumcision nor uncircumcision, counts for anything, and then in the very next sentence, bestow peace and mercy upon ethnic Israel of God. Just don't think you can do it. All right, Pastor Sean, what about the external evidence outside of Galatians? Can we go anywhere else to add clarity? The answer is yes. Consider the irony that God uses Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, to teach us much about the composition of the Israel of God. And he does that. It starts in Romans chapter number 2. And can I invite you just to go ahead and turn there, please? Because I know that if you turn to a place in your Bible, there's a greater probability that you will remember where that was. And then if you add to that turning the force of taking notes, it significantly increases the discipleship that's happening on Sunday morning at Berean Baptist Church. Verse number 28. Think about the boldness of these words. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. You read that sentence and you don't understand how controversial that sentence is. You're not an ethnic Jew. You have not spent your entire life talking about, I am a son of Abraham, I am a son of Isaac, I am a son of Israel, I am a son of Judah, I can trace my lineage all the way back, I was circumcised on the eighth day, I have kept the law in whole, I've never missed a Passover. I mean, that's their whole, and you're saying I'm not a Jew? The only thing that I can imagine as equivalent is to tell one of you who served your entire life in the military, has deployed numerous times, to tell you you're not an American. And you would look at me, don't you tell me I'm not an American. Well, that's the parallel. He says, no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. He is upending, again, I'm going to use that phrase one more time, picking up everything that they had in the Old Testament from the Sinai covenant and going, let me just turn that on its head. Let me just completely turn it on its head. That circumcision as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant has been replaced by a circumcision of the heart as a sign of the new covenant. Of the new covenant. Now, interestingly enough, Paul is not introducing something completely new to Scripture. Moses told them, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. So the Jews who knew their Bible, the Jews who knew Deuteronomy, should have immediately made a connection. They would have, oh wait, you're telling me this is actually the fulfillment of what Moses prophesied about? Moses told us that there would become a day in which circumcision of the heart is what really mattered. Because this circumcision of the heart results in the fact that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live. Every Jew who loved God should have been begging God to say, circumcise my heart. Because if you circumcise my heart, God, I'll love you more. And I know that loving you most is what I'm commanded to do more than anything else. So tear my heart out and give me a new heart, God. And Paul says that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. If you're like me, I promise you have a son or a daughter that you wish would love God more. Say amen. And many of them need a new heart. You're thinking, I wish there was something I could do. Here's the reality. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. You can't make them love God. Colossians 2:11 says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." What is circumcision of the Christ, Pastor Sean? In contrast to the circumcision of Abraham is the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of the heart performed by the Holy Spirit refers to the spiritual transformation that takes place when a person is born again. Pastor Sean, why don't we have invitations at the end of every service in which we pray just as I am without one plea, and then we beg people to come forward? The reality is that the Holy Spirit does His work through the preaching of the Word. In other words, invisible to us, God does His work. Right in the middle of a sermon, surgery could be happening. Surgery, where the great physician cuts out a stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. And that soft, pliable heart of flesh is ready to believe the, say it with me, the gospel. So if you have an unbelieving son like I do, or one that you're on the bubble about, and you're wondering, man, he made all kinds of professions of faith when he was a kid, and now there's no evidence of conversion, start praying like I do that God would give him a new heart. Because you can't make it happen, parent. And I know that stinks, doesn't it? Because we've been making it happen all our lives. I mean, we make them brush their teeth, and we make them shower, we put deodorant on, and you're not going to look like that, and et cetera. But now, you're completely helpless. You preach the Word, you live your life out, and you pray that God would do the work that only He can do. We're talking about regeneration, church. We're talking about the washing of regeneration. We're talking about the renewal that only the Holy Spirit comes. See Titus 3:5. Romans 9:6 says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. God's word has not failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." Now let that rest on you for just a minute. Pay attention, let that rest on you. How do we understand that? If this is ethnic Israel belong to ethnic Israel, that doesn't make sense at all. The only way that verse can make sense is if Paul is allowed to use the same word Israel two different ways. That's the only way that verse can make sense. So if we were to try to clarify it, we would put something in front of that Israel, like open parentheses, close parentheses, ethnic. And then in front of that Israel, we might put spiritual Israel or true Israel or the real Israel, like in the cheese where they put the stamp on their real cheese. Not that garbage stuff that you make grilled cheese out of to save money. I want the real deal. So not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all the children of Abraham are they because of his offspring. Clearly, Paul is pointing to a distinction between Israel and ethnic Israel. Jesus, by the way, says the same thing. Jesus says the same thing. This is interesting. In the book of Revelation, twice Jesus has these words. "You say that you are Jews and are not." Wow. Look at that. Let that settle in for just a minute. There were folks out there claiming that they were Jews. No doubt they were descendants of Abraham. No doubt they were descendants of Abraham. They had their lineage all locked up. They knew their genealogy. They could trace it all back. And Jesus says, "Actually, you're not a Jew." And then, if that's not enough, he says, "Actually, your father is the devil." Where did you get that from? House of or synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan. Jesus Christ speaks of a group of people who are claiming to be Jews, and he says they're actually not. In fact, they're not just not Jews, they're actually of the synagogue of Satan. But you're not surprised by that because you know your Bibles. And in John chapter 8, Jesus looked at a whole group of people and says, "Your father is the devil." So Jesus has not done a flip-flop on us. The same Jesus in John 8 is the same Jesus writing to the seven churches who twice identifies Jews that are not. In 1 Corinthians 10:18, we have an interesting description that should add clarity. Paul says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh." Now, Paul, what in the world do you have to add "after the flesh" for if you only use Israel one way? If you are consistent and you only use Israel in terms of ethnic Israel, then there's no reason to say after the flesh. But if you, Paul, use Israel two different ways, then sometimes you do need to add some clarity. Like right now, when you say these are the Israelites after the flesh, as opposed to what Israelites then is the clear implication? The ones up to, after the Spirit. After the Spirit. So here's the question this morning. Is there one people of God or two peoples of God? Romans 11:17 answers it. And I would encourage you to please go there. Let me get some music stands to try to add some clarity to this, to try to make the point maybe a little bit stronger, maybe to add to you not going to sleep on me. I'll go over here and get a mic stand. It'll be just as good. Let's grab these two stands and we're going to ask the question, are there two trees or one tree? Are there two peoples of God or are there one peoples of God? Do we have a people of God in the Old Testament which is separate from the people of God in the New Testament, or do we have two or one? So let's put this one up here and let's call this the tree or the people Israel. The tree or the people of Israel. At the very base is Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Israel and the 12 tribes. And this is the tree of, say it with me, church. That lets me know you're awake. Israel. Now what we want to know is, did God set that tree aside and in the New Testament plant a new one and call it the church? So now let's read chapter 11, verse 17. Chapter 11, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now, when you read that, church, do you get the impression that there are two trees or one tree? How many, church? One. Yeah, there's one. We got this tree right here. This tree right here. Let me go ahead and put it right here. What kind of tree is this? It's an olive tree. That's appropriate. Jews, olive tree. And this tree is huge, church. It's a big tree. It's got all kinds of branches. There's a Judah branch and a Benjamin branch. And there's just all these giant branches. Y'all following? This is a big tree. There's 12 giant branches that have branches on top of branches. And then what we learn is that when the Jews said, crucify him, that was allegorically representing a branch being what, church? Broken off. Not stopping with the tree, not replanting it, not planting a new one, just grabbing that whole branch that said, did you just say crucify him? Snapped off. And then we have Leslie right over here. Leslie's a Gentile, right? Yeah, everyone knows now you have a name. Your name is Leslie. She's shaking. I won't make you come up and be an illustration. This is Marcus here. Are you a Jew? Are you a Jew? Yes or no? No. He didn't know which way to answer it. Because spiritually he is a Jew, so he was on the fence right there. So he didn't know which way you're using that. Yeah. I'll ask it again. Are you an ethnic Jew? No. So would you be a Gentile? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Yes, you do. So here's what happened. When you got saved, God granted you into the tree. He grafted you into the tree. Into the tree. And the benefit is, thank you, sister. The benefit is, you now share in the what? The nourishing root. The nourishing root. This is beautiful because the Holy Spirit is often compared to oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're grafted into this amazing tree right here. And then he says, don't be arrogant. Don't you dare be arrogant, because here's the reality. If those branches could be broken off, you too could be broken off. So you Gentiles, don't become all bold. Don't become arrogant. Don't start thinking highly of yourself. If God took a natural branch, referring to an ethnic Jew, and broke them off, how much quicker will he just snap the Gentiles ones off? Now, I don't believe he's talking about individual salvation, so don't go there. I think he's talking corporately. Jews and Gentiles. Two ethnicities or two groups right here. So how many people of God do we have? We have one. We have one. So, please understand, I know what time it is. The New Testament is not God starting over. The New Testament is not God starting over. Now, we want to get this. This is why we read our Old Testament. The Old Testament foretold of this new covenant with the house of Israel that now includes all who will have faith in the Messiah or the Anointed One, that's Jesus Christ. I have Jeremiah 31 on the screen for you. Jeremiah 31, 31. It's easy for you to remember. 31, 31. See or behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I've got a covenant that I established with Abraham. I've got a covenant I established with Moses. I've got a covenant I established with David. And now I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. In that covenant, he says, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28, I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. And I will remove that heart of stone of flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So those are the components of this new covenant, as opposed to the one at Sinai, which had to keep the law all day long, do all the right things. In this covenant, God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you and you're going to love me. So, Pastor Sean, when was this covenant inaugurated? When did it start? The answer is given to us from Jesus. He said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So today's July 4th, or yesterday was July 4th, and we celebrate the independence of our nation. What is the day of inauguration of our independence? It's the day Christ said, it is finished. It's the day in which he shed his blood. He said, he's looking at a room full of Jews. Jews, not Gentiles, all Jews, all 12 of them. And he says, I'm going to inaugurate the new covenant. When? When my blood is poured out. A new covenant will I establish with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. In that room right there, there were 12 descendants of Abraham. There were 12 descendants of Israel. There were men from each of the tribes, or some of the tribes would probably be a better way of saying it. But it's not an accident there's 12 tribes and 12 disciples. That's not an accident. So the Lord's Supper is the celebration of the new covenant that God established with who? Israel. But what Israel? Because remember, there were two Israels at that time. There was a tiny little Israel in that room that were celebrating the Passover. And what did they all have in common? They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And then outside of that room was another Israel. And what was that Israel doing? They were yelling. What were they yelling? Crucify him. Now, was it ethnic Israel that was yelling, crucify him? Yes or no, church? Yes, it was. And what was the little tiny circle doing? They were rallying around their Messiah. When you read Acts chapter 2, who is the audience? Who's the audience in Acts chapter 2? Jews. Jews gathered from all over in there celebrating the Pentecost. And who gets saved? Jews. Jews. And they are now the Israel of God. They're the Israel of God. When did the Israel of God begin? That's an interesting discussion. That's an interesting discussion. Talk about that in just a moment. The reality is there's always been ethnic Israel and true Israel from the beginning. Always. Always. Think about Korah's rebellion. Remember Korah's rebellion when the earth opens up and they drop them all in there because of the rebellion? Did he drop them in there so they could go to heaven? Wait a minute, they were Jews? They were part of ethnic Israel right there. You don't drop somebody in the earth and have them suffocate by dirt so that you can bring them to heaven. It's called Korah's rebellion for a reason. They were rebellion. From the very beginning, there have been Israelites who were part of ethnic Israel and true Israel. And there's been Israelites that are only part of ethnic Israel. From the very beginning. Do you have any scripture proof from that? Sure I do. Romans 9, 6. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Now look, the only way that verse makes sense is if I can now say Israel means two different things. If I can only interpret Israel one way consistently, that is ethnic, 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 then that means not all who descended from ethnic Israel belong to ethnic Israel. That doesn't make a lick of sense. The only way it makes sense is if I can put the word national or ethnic here, and I can put the word true or genuine or spiritual here. That's the only way it makes sense. All right. We're done. Let's wrap it up with the so what. Because I know it's been a seminary lecture. And for all you visitors, please come back on another Sunday, please. Okay? Not promising it'll be better, though, but in any case. What's the big deal, Pastor Sean? I'll give you 3 points and we're done. Calling the church the Israel of God, calling us, the them, the Israel of God, this description connects the church of Jesus Christ back to an entire Old Testament of people and promises. It ties Christianity all the way back to Genesis 3:15. It gives us connectivity that we otherwise would not have. If you say that what God did is He set aside one tree and started with another tree, then we have no foundation whatsoever. We are 2,000 years old with no Old Testament. But if you say, no, no, God did not do that, He broke off some branches and grafted some new branches in, but from here down is nothing but Old Testament. This is Genesis 3:15. This is Adam. Here's Noah. Here's Abraham, where I call him a name called Israel. Here's this entire lineage of people living by faith. Think Hebrews 11, keeping the promises of God, living by faith. And now here's the inauguration of the new covenant right here. And this is the day of the church right here. God gives us an entire history. And that's good. It's so good that Paul said, the reason this is important is because to the Israelites belong adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. In fact, I'm going to argue with you this morning that nothing in your New Testament makes sense without the Old Testament. That you need your Old Testament to interpret your New Testament. Things like tabernacle, things like temple, things like promised land, and on and on and on and on are made alive because you've got an entire Old Testament foundation. Number two. The Israel of God description reminds today's disciple of Christ that he or she is part of something much, much larger and greater than a local congregation where neither race nor ethnicity matters. Because now all of a sudden, I am part of the Israel of God. My little church is struggling. COVID-19 is beating us up. And it seems like we're going to collapse. Let me remind you, believer, that your church is bigger than your little local church. You're part of a holy nation. You're part of a chosen generation. You're part of a much larger thing called the Israel of God. And while your preacher might go and abandon the church, and while the finances might be in a mess, and your little church seems like it's collapsing, don't lose hope. You're part of a bigger thing called the Israel of God. I get that from Peter. And I want to hammer this point home, please. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Wow, this is so good. Pastor Sean, what's the name of that holy nation? The Israel of God. Don't put the United States in there because we are anything but a holy nation. We are so far from a holy nation that we could never even consider ourselves for a holy nation. And it's questionable if we ever were a holy nation. Before Christ, that is the death of Christ, inaugurated the new covenant, the chosen race was ethnic Jews. But now the chosen race has nothing to do with ethnicity. Nothing to do with ethnicity. Neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither male nor female. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. What matters? New creations. In other words, we're all part of a chosen race. We can literally be colorblind in this room and only see the fact that we're all new creations in Christ. Church, if Peter, the same Peter, calls us the flock of God, a chosen race and a holy nation, no one should have any issues this morning with Paul calling us the Israel of God. No issues whatsoever. And number three, and the culminating point, and I want to somehow bring this together. The Israel of God that is calling the church the Israel of God description reminds all true believers in Jesus Christ that they have a greater earthly allegiance to and hope in another nation. And this is a big deal. Just this week, I got a book in the mail, How to Save America's Soul. How to Save America's Soul. Now, we ought to be concerned about our nation, but not as concerned about the holy nation. There is our nation, and there is the holy nation. And the holy nation is global. It has South Koreans in it. It has Chinese in it. It has all believers in it. It's huge. And while I do have a limited allegiance to America, I'm wearing my red, white, and blue tie for this very special day to show you my allegiance. It is not greater than my allegiance to the kingdom of God. It is not greater than my allegiance to the kingdom of God. In fact, I could become really depressed as a Christian. My nation's not looking very good, Americans. Just when I thought by getting the right Supreme Court justices in the Supreme Court, hand-picking them, making sure that we get just the conservatives that are going to interpret the Constitution the right way and stand for our values, right? And then what happens? They issue an incredibly disappointing decision that just, like, were you even paying attention? In fact, let me just say it out loud. John Roberts is the biggest disappointment in Supreme Court justices in a very long time. I said it. It is a mess. Thank you, sister. But my hope is not in America. This is what I have. This is what I have. I have a dual citizenship. I have a dual citizenship, and I hope you do too this morning. I have a citizenship in the United States of America, where Washington, D.C. is my capital. I was born here. I have a president and a whole bunch of politicians. I have a constitution. I live in a democratic republic with countless laws and statutes. This nation is confined by boundaries. It is only temporary, and when I die, I will inherit nothing because I'm an American. But wait a minute. Could I give you just a little bit of hope this morning? Could I give you just a tad bit of hope this morning? Would you like a little hope to go out here? Are you born again this morning? Are you made a new creature in Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you part of the Israel of God? Are you part of God's church? Are you part of the body of Christ? Then can I tell you, your Jerusalem is above. Your capital city is not Washington, D.C. Your capital city is the new Jerusalem, a holy city where God dwells. Can I tell you that if you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, then while you do have a president and politician, you've got a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you and instruct you in righteousness. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. You can rely on Jesus today. You're not fretting over the election in November. You're not worrying about what's going to happen. You know why? I'm part of the Israel of God. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of a holy nation that has no boundaries. It is eternal. Instead of a constitution, we have the Word of God. Instead of a democratic republic, we have a theocratic kingdom. Instead of countless laws and statutes that don't do anything, He said, I'm just going to give you two commandments. Just two. Live these two out and you'll be fine. instead of a confined by boundaries, this thing is universal in size and scope. You've got fellow citizens in China that you've never met. You've got folks in Antarctica and all over the globe that are fellow citizens. While this kingdom is temporary, this America is temporary, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior is eternal in nature. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. And finally, you won't inherit anything as an American citizen. But if you'll get some dual citizenship today, you can become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. So here's the reality, church. Amen. Thank you so much. There's five of you clapping. Whether you call it a church or the body of Christ or the bride of Christ or the flock of God or God's field, or whether you call it a letter of Christ or a household of faith or a chosen race or a holy nation or an Israel of God, which are all the descriptions in the New Testament of the church, that doesn't really matter. What matters is, are you in it? Are you in it? Do you have a citizenship in heaven? Are you longing for a kingdom to come? Amen. Father God in heaven, dismiss us with your grace. And if there's anyone here that's not part of this kingdom, if there's anyone here that hasn't submitted to your lordship and have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that God, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would open their eyes, that the God of this world who's blinded their eyes would be bound, and that they would be able to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your marvelous name. Amen.